If you will, I am continuing with a series entitled The Storyteller. It is looking at the parables of Jesus. Specifically, it is the parables that are found in the book of Luke, and even more specifically, it's parables that are only found in Luke. There are 17 parables. Luke records more parables than any other gospel. And then of those parables he records, there are 17 that are found only in the book of Luke. Some of them are extremely famous. We talked about last week about the Good Samaritan. You would think that that story is recorded in all four Gospels, but actually it's only found in Luke. And there are a lot of those like that. So this morning we want to look at some more parables that are found only in the book of Luke. So if you will, turn to Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. This morning I want to talk about the parables of relationship. Parables of relationship. And as I said, this morning is Luke chapter 7. Begin reading with verse 36. Luke 7 and 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." He says, "I have a story to tell you, Simon." And Simon the Pharisee says, "Teacher, say it." Let's pray. God, I ask in the next few moments that you will speak to us through these parables. We want to hear from you. And even more importantly, this morning we want to begin to re-engage our relationship with you. We want a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This parable that we're about to read and two more that we're going to read this morning, we're going to look at three different parables. All of these parables have been misunderstood. When Jesus was actually teaching, when Jesus was alive 2,000 years ago, almost everybody that heard him teach misunderstood what he was saying. 2,000 years ago, or 2,000 years later, we still struggle with misunderstanding what Jesus is saying. If at all possible, whenever we can, we learn the wrong lesson. We understand the wrong thing. It happens over and over and over again. So even though we've had 2,000 years to study the sayings of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the parables of Jesus, we still draw the wrong conclusions. We still come to the wrong answer. There is a movie that came out a long time ago. I'm not recommending this movie necessarily. I saw this movie. This is a product of a misspent youth, all right? So I have seen this movie, and I'm not recommending it, but there's a great scene in it. It's a movie from the early 80s. Stars Steve Martin, and it's called The Jerk, all right? Those of you who are laughing, you're going to hell with me because you've seen that movie. Now, there's a part in The Jerk where he gets a job at a gas station. And he's so excited because he gets his name in the phone book. Those of you who have seen the movie, you know the story. He gets his name in the phone book where there's this crazy guy out there who decides to just kill somebody at random. So he opens up the phone book and picks out a name, and it's the name of Steve Martin's character. So he's at the gas station. This guy's on a hill on the other side of the road. And Steve Martin's working, and all of a sudden this guy starts shooting at him. But he's missing Steve Martin's character. And the oil cans that are next to him start exploding. And Steve Martin says, "Something's wrong with these oil cans. They're defective." And then the other guy in the gas station says, "No, man, that guy's trying to kill you. He's shooting at you." And Steve Martin says, No, he's not. He hates these cans. He hates these cans." And so he runs and he hides behind some other cans and he starts shooting at him. And so Steve Martin's character assumes that this guy hates oil cans. He says he hates these cans. That is exactly the wrong lesson that we gather from not only this parable that we're about to read, but two others that we're about to look at. We read the parable and we say, "He hates these cans." And God says, no. That wasn't the point at all. And so what happens is we have completely missed the point of these parables. So I want you now to go back to Luke chapter 7. What we just said, Jesus turns to the Pharisee Simon and he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. I have a story to tell you. And Simon says, say it, teacher. So we pick up in Luke 7 and verse 41. Luke 7 and 41. This is the parable. Jesus says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Verse 47. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Now, as I said, if at all possible, we will miss the point of these stories. So many of us read that parable and assume that the thing Jesus is trying to say is that certain people's sins are bigger than other people's sins. This is something that we struggle with now in the modern evangelical church. There's a whole bunch of sins based on things you read in pamphlets and based on people, so-called Christian leaders that you hear on television. There's all these sins that we have decided are worse than other sins. And a lot of times we're going to base it on this because it says, to that person who has sinned much, much shall be forgiven. So what we say is, okay, these are just like in a court of law. This is a class A felony. This is a class B felony. This is a misdemeanor. This is just a parking ticket. And so we've decided we're going to judge what sin is. And these sins are the big ones. These are your class A felonies. This stuff over here, these are just misdemeanors. So that's what we've decided this parable is about. Just like in that movie, we misunderstood it completely. Jesus is not talking about levels of sin. He is challenging Simon the Pharisee to see his sin as Jesus sees it. As God sees it, what happens is that we decide that our sin is not that big a deal. What we decide is we compare our sin to somebody else's and we say, okay, they're a lot worse than I am. Yeah, I've done some stuff, but at least I haven't done what that guy did, right? So what Jesus is doing in this parable is he is challenging Simon the Pharisee that in order to be in relationship with God, in order to be in relationship with Jesus, we must see ourselves as God sees us. Until we can reach that point where we freely acknowledge who we are and what we've done, we can never really enter into relationship with God. We can never enter into relationship. Now look at this. I want you to look at this. Look what he says. Verse 47. Therefore, remember, he's just gone through this list. When I entered your house, you gave me no water. You didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't do any of these things. And then he says in 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. It's a direct challenge to how Simon the Pharisee approaches his relationship to Jesus. He says, because you feel like you don't have anything to be forgiven for, you're not extravagant with your love for me. The point of this parable is relationship with Jesus. Once we see that we are sinners saved by grace, Then we can enter in a relationship with Jesus because we are so thankful and grateful for what he's done for us, for how he's forgiven us, for how he's died for us. But what we do is we sit there and we say, well, I haven't done anything. I never killed anybody. I never cheated on my wife. I never did this. I never did that. And we begin to think that we no longer require the forgiveness that is freely offered from Jesus. And therefore, we sit and we say, well, I don't need anything. I'm okay. I'm a pretty good person. I haven't done anything wrong. And because we believe that about ourselves, we cannot enter into relationship with Jesus. Because to whom little is forgiven, that person loves little. Jesus said it right there. So we sit and decide that we don't have anything that needs to be forgiven. And because we hold Jesus' forgiveness at arm's length, we also hold our relationship with him at arm's length. So the point of this, I'm going to tell you, I have three parables to talk about, but I don't have three points that are going to come up on the screen this morning. The reason being that all three points were the same. I struggled with this. I worked on it. I was up till 1 o'clock in the morning trying to come up with different creative little points for these three parables. And you know what the points boil down to? It's about relationship. It's about relationship. The next parable we read, all of it's going to boil down to relationship. So I was thinking about putting up the points being, it's about relationship. It's still about relationship. This one's about relationship. That's what I debated making the three points, because it's about relationship. This is not a parable about the levels of sin. This is a parable about relationship. If you don't believe you don't have anything to be forgiven for, you cannot really enter into relationship with Jesus. You cannot enter into relationship with God. The way that we enter in is by saying, I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But instead we compare ourselves and we say, well, I'm not Adolf Hitler, so I guess I'm doing okay. And Jesus says to us, until you can be forgiven much, you cannot love much. This parable is about relationship. Now, if you will, turn to Luke chapter 15. As I said, we stay in Luke. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 8. Again, we're only reading parables that are found only in Luke. Luke 15 and 8. Jesus is speaking. He says this, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin or the piece which I lost. Verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Here's the thing. This is not a parable about the happiness in heaven when someone is saved. That is a point, but it's not the point. I want you to put up verse 10 again, if you will. I want you to look at this, because this is the first thing that we get wrong so often, and so many people preach wrong. So many people say that the angels rejoice when someone gets saved. Read that parable again. There is joy in the presence of the angels. Who else is there other than the angels and God? That's it. So if there's joy in the presence of the angels, that means that God himself is rejoicing when a sinner repents. When someone comes back to God, he's rejoicing. What we think is that God sits on his throne and he says, oh, look, someone got saved. That's wonderful. And the angels are like, yeah, throwing a party. It's the exact opposite. The angels sit around and they watch God, and he's not giving them a golf clap. Oh, someone got saved. Golf clap from God. That is not what God says. It says there is joy, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. The angels are sitting around watching God, and he's going crazy. Yeah! Yeah! Why can't we believe that God is at least as happy as we are when we watch football games? God is excited. He's jumping up off the couch, and the angels are nudging each other in the ribs and going, look at God. Can you believe he gets so happy about that? And God's like, yeah, 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 yeah. You know he is, it says it. There is joy. Jesus himself saw it. Jesus is pulling back the curtains of heaven and giving us a glimpse into the mindset of our Creator. And he sits in heaven and rejoices for us. Not the angels, God himself. Now that's the first thing that we get wrong. That's the first thing so many of us get wrong. But here's the even better news about this, is that this parable, again, is not about salvation. It is a point, but it's not the point. The point is relationship. It is showing us God. He says this woman loses a coin, and she searches everywhere. And she finally finds it. It says she sweeps the house. She lights a lamp. She gets a flashlight. She looks under the beds. She looks everywhere because the coin is important to her. I remember years ago when I was a little kid, my mom had a ring that she loved. We were not wealthy growing up, but she had a ring that I believe was inherited or something like that. And she loved this ring. And I remember when I was 11 or 12 years old, one day the ring was just gone. It was gone. And we turned the house upside down looking for this ring. We looked everywhere. Mom looked, all three of us kids looked, my dad looked. We looked everywhere. We couldn't find the ring. About 3 or 4 months later, my mom was in the linen closet and she was pulling out some sheets that she hadn't used in a while. And when she took the sheets into one of the bedrooms to put new sheets on the bed, she unfolded the sheets like that and the ring came out of that sheet and bounced on the wall, and she grabbed it and found it. We had to hear about that story of the ring for the next decade. I can't tell you how many times I have heard her tell that story or tell it to somebody else. Why? Because the ring was of value to her. So as we said, Jesus, God rejoices because we're of value to him. But listen to me. That is not why he's not rejoicing because he's a collector. You know what I'm saying? He's not rejoicing because he thinks of us as baseball cards. And he says, oh, I really need a Travis Rutland rookie. If I can just get a Travis Rutland rookie card, I can complete my collection. And then he finds one. He goes, hey, angels, I found a Travis Rutland rookie. I'm going to put it right up there on the mantle. Right? He's not a collectible. He's not buying Star Wars paraphernalia and leaving it in the boxes so it accrues value 20 years from now, as some people in my life do. No, I'm just joking. You know I'm joking. But now that's my point. See, what the woman was searching for the coin was because it had value to her. We have value, but that's not the point. Chris doesn't get saved, and then Jesus, God puts a little Chris collectible doll up on the mantle and says, look at there, I finally completed my collection. I've got a Chris Russo. That's not the point. The reason he's happy is because the salvation moment is the first step in a relationship with God. This one is about relationship too. What we think is it's about the moment of salvation, and that is important. The moment of salvation is important, but that's not the end. That's the very, very, very beginning. That's the first step in a lifelong relationship with the Creator of the universe. And that's why he's happy. He's not happy because he found the baseball card he was missing from his collection. He's happy because he gets to begin a relationship with you. It's about relationship. Now, stay in Luke 15. We're just going to move on to the next verse. Again, this is one of those that is very, very, very famous. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. He tells that story we just read, the parable we just read. There's joy in the presence of the angels. Then he goes right into the next one. Luke 15 and 11. Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he went into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But the older brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And the son answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have served you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Again, we miss almost every teaching I've ever heard about the prodigal son. We miss the meaning altogether. First of all, we miss the meaning because we've misnamed the parable itself. It's not a parable of the prodigal son. It's a parable of the merciful father. That's the first thing. So we misunderstand it even from the title. It's not about anything that the son does. It's about the merciful father. Now, what I've often heard it said is, you know, you've heard teachings. The point of this story is about the older brother. He's the sort of the hypocritical religious people. He's the hypocritical church, and you know, we're not interested in helping anybody else, and all we want is what God's going to give us, and we don't want to do outreach, we don't want to do those kind of things. You know, we've all heard that. We've heard people say that's the point of the prodigal son. It is a point. Some people may struggle with that, but it's not the point. The other one is, well, the point of the prodigal son, or the point of the merciful father, as I said, the point of this story is the return of the younger brother. That no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter the sin that we've committed, no matter the horrible things that we've done, God the Father welcomes us back and forgives us. That also is true. I'm not denying. That's a point. It's not the point. The point is, with the same thing that the first two parables were. It's about relationship. The reason that the father is excited is because the son has returned and he can begin a relationship with him. He can begin to have a relationship with him again. He's not simply excited that he's come home. He's excited because he's returned and we can enter into relationship. That's what God wants. And that's what he wants from the older son. The older son is actually like the Pharisee from the first parable. He doesn't believe that he's done anything wrong, and so he has an arm's length business deal relationship with his own father. He says, I've always served you. I've always done everything you asked. Why wouldn't you throw me a party? Basically, the older brother is saying, I don't want a relationship with you. I'm just doing these things so that I can get from you what I want, so that I can receive what I want. It's a business arrangement. We don't have a relationship. I do what you ask me to. You give me the stuff I want. See, both brothers see the wrong thing. What the father in this story is saying is, I want relationship with you. I want to connect with you. I want to be with you. I don't want you to simply do what you think is good stuff, right stuff, the correct stuff, so that, you know, we do enough good stuff and we force God to bless us. We do enough good stuff and we feel good about ourselves. We do enough good stuff and we think that that cancels out some of the bad stuff that we've done. God says, that's not the point. The same way with the younger son. That we sin and we do all these things and we make a mess of our lives. And we come back and we encounter God and we say, God, please forgive me and take these things away from me. I don't want to be this person anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. And God says, yes, I do. And we say, thanks, God. I appreciate it. That's not the point either. You understand? Whether it's the older son or the younger son, the point is relationship. The point is relationship, connecting with Jesus. I think this is why so many of us live a somewhat frustrated Christian walk, is because we think if we do enough good stuff, like the older son, like the Pharisee, we do enough good stuff and then God throws us a party and kills the fatted calf. And that's not the point. That's not the point of any of these parables. The point is relationship. You want to be more fulfilled in your Christian walk. You want to feel like God is speaking to you. You want to feel like you've heard from God. You want to feel like he's directing your steps. You want to feel like he's guiding your future and your destiny. The answer is not doing more good stuff. The answer is relationship. The answer is relationship. Communion with him. Taking time to talk to God. It's spelled out in the first parable we read. Jesus says, this woman washed my feet. She kissed me, and she anointed my feet with oil. She loved. She was in relationship, communion with me. And that's why I didn't put anything up on the screens, because I couldn't think of any fancy, fun, interesting way for me to simply say over and over again, it's about relationship. I don't know any other way to express it other than that. Let me close with this. In 1992, Bill Clinton was running for president. One of his advisors was a guy named James Carville. I don't know if you've ever seen James Carville on talk radio or talk TV or CNN or something like that. He's from Louisiana. He has this ridiculous Cajun accent. He's completely bald. And as far as I can tell, he's entirely insane. So from every interview I've ever seen with him, he is completely insane. But he cracks me up. I like seeing interviews with this guy. Well, in 1992, when Clinton ran for president the first time, James Carville came up with a slogan, and it became the de facto slogan for the entire campaign. And he wrote it on the wall of the Clinton headquarters, and it never made it onto posters, and it never made it, you know, onto, you know, mailings, but it was the de facto slogan. Everything boiled down to this one statement. What James Carville said, the slogan for the Clinton campaign was, it's the economy, stupid. You remember that? It's the economy, stupid. No matter what we were talking about, we're talking about the economy because people vote with their wallets. And if you're out of a job, you're not going to vote for the guy that's president while you're unemployed. And we were going through a short-lived recession in the early 90s. And that's what they focused on. Okay, yeah, the foreign policy, social issues, health care, none of that really matters. What it boils down to, it's the economy, stupid. It's the economy. It's the economy. And that's what the whole campaign boiled down to. And Bush was president while there was a recession, and he lost because it's about the economy. Now I want to challenge us with these parables. They are saying a bunch of stuff, and there is truths in other truths in all of these. But what all three of these parables that we just read boils down to is it's about relationship. It's about relationship. It's about relationship. Do you talk to Jesus? Do you read the book that he gave us? Do you spend time alone with him? Do you speak with him? Do you pray? Do you listen? Do you just sit and listen? No relationship is based on one-way communication. I don't just sit and talk constantly to Courtney and never let her talk and never let her say anything. Do you lock yourself in your room? I'm not talking about for hours on end. I understand everybody's got jobs and spouses and kids and everything else. But do we just sit and listen? Listen to me. If you feel unsatisfied in your Christian walk, if you feel like something is lacking or something is missing or something's not quite right, doing more good stuff isn't going to fix it. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do it, but going to the outreach may make you feel better momentarily. I've helped someone. I helped Pastor Chris feed someone. But later on that night or the next day, you're going to feel the exact same way that you did before the outreach. Now, I'm not saying that the outreach isn't important. I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved. What I'm saying is that isn't going to fix it. Writing a check for $1,000 and giving it to Habitat for Humanity momentarily, that may make you feel wonderful. But that isn't going to fix the nagging sensation inside of you that something is wrong. And what fixes it is relationship. God with us. God with us. God with us. And God so loved the world that he sent his only son. He sent his only son to be with us. The whole Bible, not just those parables, the whole Bible can be boiled down to that three-word sentence. It's about relationship. The whole thing. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And then we're just going to have a time at the end. And I want to encourage you and challenge you. If you feel like something is lacking, maybe you feel like the older brother. You've been in church for a long time. You've been doing the right stuff, but you feel something isn't quite right. I'm missing something. I want to challenge you. Come and begin to renew your relationship. Begin to speak to God. Begin to love him. The woman came and she loved Jesus and she anointed his feet with oil and she washed his feet. Begin a relationship with him. Others of you may say, I'm not the older brother. I'm not the Pharisee. I'm the younger brother. I'm the woman. I've had sin. I've lived a bad life in a far country, and I'm just come back. And yes, you do have to go home again. You do have to. It says God rejoices when the repentance of sinners. You do need to repent. You do need to have that salvation moment. But listen to me, that's not the answer for the rest of your life. The answer for the rest of your life is relationship. I can say it to anybody in any country, anywhere in the entire world. The answer is relationship. You feel that something's lacking, something's missing, something's gone wrong, something's not right. It's about relationship. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, relationship is what makes it work. Relationship is what fixes it. Relationship is what makes it better. It's about relationship. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to finish this very, very simple.